Good morning. My name is Shannon Pierce. The scripture passage this morning comes from Proverbs chapter 13, verse 16, chapter 14, 15, and 18, chapter 15, verses 5 and 24. This is God's word. Every prudent man acts with knowledge, but a fool flaunts his folly. The simple believes everything, but the prudent gives thought to his steps. The simple inherit folly, but the prudent are crowned with knowledge. A fool despises his father's instruction, but whoever heeds reproof is prudent. The path of life leads upwards for the prudent, that he may turn away from Sheol beneath.
Thank you, Shannon. If you're new or you're visiting, we have just started a series here, Eternity for the Summer, where we're looking at the book of Proverbs, or what we're referring to as really a study of kind of character and integrity. We're looking at lots of qualities. The book of Proverbs is good for that. It is, we referred to it last week as we got started. If you can think of it the way we would picture physical health is not one thing. It's like you weigh a good weight. It's also what's your heart rate, what's your blood sugar, what's your stamina over a sustained amount of exertion. You know, there's lots of qualities. How's your cholesterol? How's your blood pressure? It's a system. So if we can think of that as this biblical picture of what wisdom and faithfulness looks like, it's a system. And it's a system of qualities. It's a system of character traits. One more important feature as we look at this system, remember what we really believe from a Christian perspective is we really believe these things are completely consistent between the Old and the New Testament, and what gets revealed maybe in shadow and form in the Old Testament gets revealed in fullness in the New Testament and in Christ. And as we tried to wrap up last week of looking at how, where do we see these things really coming? Remember, Jesus is to us wisdom from God. And that if your faith is in Christ, well then you're already making your most significant step on the way to wisdom right there. Or if you're evaluating, because I know a lot of you may not be Christians and you're trying to figure out what this means. We do not ever believe that you can just accumulate qualities and everything will be okay. All of these qualities will tie in to Jesus in a relationship. And so it's really always going to be Christ-centered. It's going to be very inherently tied in as a byproduct of that relationship. So we don't want you to miss that. Okay? Also, today, if we looked at the starting point last week of the fear of the Lord, which might be a little weird, today prudence is really tough. I feel like I've got to fight back. If you're a little bit older, how many of you remember the Saturday Night Live skits with Dana Carvey making fun of George Bush saying it wouldn't be prudent? Or Dana Carvey also doing Saturday Night skits as the church lady. And one of her favorite words was prudence. I mean, it's just an interesting thing that in our culture, the concept of prudence or prudence, or especially to be a prude, are all negative. And that's unfortunate. Because the biblical term here for prudent is a gritty word. It's not weak. It's not at all marginal. The idea that you'd be a prude seems to set that you're at the self-righteous edge of society looking down on everybody, wagging your finger like you scold and you ridicule people, but you're never really in the game. That's what a prude is. That couldn't be further away from what the biblical concept of prudent is. So I feel like I've got to do a little bit of repair work right as we get started just to advocate for the goodness of what it means to be prudent. To be prudent is to be dialed in. To be prudent is to be keenly aware. You know what's going on. You're not naive. You're not clueless. You are in touch. And you're in touch, though, comprehensively. You're in touch with God. You're in touch with yourself. You're in touch with what's happening in the situations and the environments around you. That's really what we are trying to look at. And as we consider what this means, I believe there's a lot of ways in which this is really a significant issue for our society. Now, I think you know the difference between a gift and a discipline. But there are ways and things in which something can be both. So let's take marriage. Would there be ways in which you would think of marriage as a gift? It's a privilege. It's a blessing. It's maybe something the more you're into it, the more you realize the less you deserve it. And you realize, wow, what a gift. But at the same time, how is marriage a discipline? There's work to be done. And there's work to be done today, and there'll be work done to be done tomorrow and next year and next decade. Which one is it? And we would say, yes, it's both. And that's wisdom. The biblical sense of wisdom is that it is a gift and it is a discipline. It's not one or the other. It's inherently both. And as we look at that, particularly at the lens today of prudence, what it means to be self-aware, that's what hopefully will help you get some clarity by the end of this lesson to kind of get a sense of what does it mean for me that God calls me? It's good for me to be aware. Okay? So the first thing, if you want to follow along the outline, we're going to look first at what it means to be realistic and realistically aware. And by realism, I mean everything. Not just what's temporary, what's eternal, not just what's physical, what's spiritual. What does it mean to be realistically aware? Secondly, we're going to look at it the opposite. What does it mean to be deaf, dumb, and blind? Which is our besetting cultural moment. Just a question. How many people have you seen this week who are so in touch with their phones that they almost walked into somebody, walked off a curb, walked into a car, drove into a car? I mean, how many times do you see that this week? That we are becoming so out of touch because we are so virtually technologically in touch. We're losing touch in some significant ways. But lastly, if we see this through the lens of the gospel and we really see the consequence of faith in Christ, we really believe it situates us to be kind of in a paradox. We're secure, but we're humble. We can be bold about what we're going to pursue, but we know we've been wrong. And like this paradox, all of that comes because of the saving love and the wisdom and the power of Jesus. Okay? That's where we want to go. So let's start with what it means to be aware. As I started to reflect on this week, I thought, when was the first time I was really called externally? Somebody really was in my life to say, hey, Tim, you need to be aware. Except back then it was Timmy, because it wasn't Tim. I wasn't Tim until I was in high school. I was always Timmy. And even deep into college, I was to my family members. And to this day, I'm still to my brothers, Timmy. But back then, it was my baseball coach. Coach Jones, best coach of my life. He was my baseball coach from age 6 all the way through high school. I loved that man. And one of the things I knew is that man loved me. As I began to consider the ways of his influence, one of the things that always hit me later was, in contrast to my 7th grade basketball coach, Coach Dye, Coach Dye, no matter how well you did, could make you feel nervous. Coach Jones, no matter how poorly you did, he could make you calm down. He just had this composure, a non-anxious presence. He had this ability to say, it's going to be okay. And as he was coaching me in baseball, the first thing I vividly remember was he drilled me on trying to field grounders on the infield. And I remember him standing right beside me and him stooping, and he said, Timmy, do this. And he stooped way down where his glove was on the ground. And he said, and then compared to what you're doing, and he kind of raised up a little bit where my glove was kind of between my knees. And he said, you think you're down to field the ball, but you're not down low enough. And it was a moment that literally it all clicked. I was a second baseman. I made All-Stars. That's a miracle. As you think about what are the fruits that come with self-awareness? That somebody just helps you understand. No, not that, this. You think you are, but no, really you're this. That work, that gift, that influence, that's starting to get at this aspect of what the Bible refers to as being prudent. It's to be self-aware. It's to be situationally aware. There's a powerful word in Hebrew, and what we say is this whole thing is a craft. Doesn't mean you do it one day and you're done. It means, no, it becomes a habit that becomes a character trait. But we believe that's going to be an influence, the influence of God in our lives, graciously working and shaping us more and more into his likeness. And if anybody is aware of everything, it's the God who made everything. The word that's translated prudent is a Hebrew root that also is translated other places to be naked. Okay, so you can hear this in a negative sense. What does it mean to be naked negatively? It means to be exposed. It means that you're left vulnerable. But if somebody is nakedly communicating with you, what are they doing? They're hiding nothing. It's the same root of that you see, maybe you don't want to, but you see everything. Think about that as a quality, that what you see is what you get. That what you perceive, as you see it, you see things as if nothing is really being hidden. Because you're aware, you're alert, you are dialed in. And the quality of prudence is the ability to see it all, physical, spiritual, private, social, temporary, eternal. That you are alert, you're aware. That's this quality of prudence. So notice how it comes in through the passages that we selected. I could have given you 20 or 30 more passages from the book of book of Proverbs. So I limited it. So this could have been a much longer passage we could have drawn from, because the concept of prudence is all over the Proverbs. But notice it starts with being teachable. How do you gain self-awareness? If I had resisted Coach Jones when I was playing baseball, what do you think I would have learned? If he had said, no, Timmy, not this. You think you're reaching down for the ball. No, he taught me and drilled me so long. He stayed with me after practice one time just to repeatedly hit me ground balls. It feels like in my mind it was 100. It was probably 20. But what he did was he made me start with my glove on the ground. So I had to stand there and put my glove all the way on the ground, and then he would hit the ball, and then I would field it. Because he wanted me to be so trained with muscle memory that the first place you go is all the way to the ground. If I had resisted him, what would I have learned? What did I gain because I was teachable? I gained a skill. It became an automatic. It became a default mode to where I knew that if a ground ball's hit my way, where do I start? My glove goes all the way to the ground, and then because it's much easier to come up and field it here than it is to try to go down and watch it race between your legs, which is always a fun moment if you've had that moment. To be teachable, Proverbs 15, verse 5, a fool despises his father's instruction, but whoever heeds reproof is prudent. They're aware. They're dialed in. You're not just receptive, you're self-reflective. Chapter 14, verse 15. The simple believes everything, they're gullible. But the prudent gives thought to his own steps. You're self-reflective. You don't just think about what's happening outside of you, you think about what's happening inside you. You don't just think about what other people are deciding, you think about what you are deciding. You are dialed in. And notice it's intentional. Chapter 13, verse 16. Everyone who's prudent acts with knowledge. You make decisions that are informed. You're intentional. But notice those things come before chapter 14, verse 18, being crowned. Everybody wants to be crowned, but who wants to be disciplined? Everybody wants to receive praise and honor and recognition, but who wants to put in the hard work that's unseen beforehand? This skill, this character trait, and before there's even this idea of a progressive fruit that you see in chapter 15, verse 24, that the path of life leads upward. In other words, it's a hopeful pathway for the person who's prudent. Now, if you're not aware of or dialed into military technology, indulge me for a minute. Let me be a full-on nerd, okay? I wanted to be a fighter pilot when I was a kid. One of the happiest days of my life was when I soloed and I got to fly and working on my private pilot license. I love everything aeronautical. Right now, the American military possesses one of the most elite pieces of aircraft equipment in the whole world. It's called the F-22 Raptor. If you don't know anything about it, it's okay. It's screaming fast. It goes so fast, but two of the qualities about this airplane that make it so unique and so formidable are these two qualities, which I think fit exactly with prudence. One, the F-22 is hard to see. It's not flashy. How many are out there, you're waving your own banner, you're posting your own posts, you're drawing, seeking, you're courting recognition all the time. You want to be seen. A cousin, we're going to look at this in a couple of weeks, a cousin to prudence is humility. And it's the idea that you don't seek recognition. You're not trying to be noticed. In fact, one of the things that's so freaking powerful about the F-22 is it's hard to see. And it's as it's designed to be an air-to-air, air superiority fighter, its goal is to see the bad guy before the bad guy sees him. And it is supremely gifted. It's designed to be stealthy. But the other thing is it sees way before other people see it. It is so penetrated with sensors and technology, not just radar, but even signals technology. It can see with cameras. It can hear and pick up radio frequencies. In other words, it's alert. It's dialed in. The quality of this airplane that makes it so formidable, think about it, two things that we often don't think about being personal qualities, that I'd be humble, but I'd be always watching. I'd be paying attention. I'd be listening. I'm picking up on what is being said around me. I don't want to be noticed, but I'm always noticing. That's the biblical quality of prudence. You are dialed in. You are aware. You are aware personally. You're aware socially. You're aware temporary. You're aware of the eternal. You're aware of the physical. You're aware of the spiritual. Which, so if that's the biblical picture of prudent, then we can quickly start to think, how well are we doing? I do premarital counseling. A lot of you, you've endured it. So just smile quietly as we've done premarital counseling. You've been there before. What do we always try to talk about? One of the first conversations is how self-aware are you? One of the keys to loving well as husbands and wives is going to be the ability to be self-aware. And it's a craft. It's not something we do and say, okay, I got that box checked. No, you realize, like a craft, I'm always working on it. And I want to get better, and I want to get better. And Lord willing, I'm better at 20 than I was at 10. And Lord willing, I'm way better at 40 than I was at 20. And hopefully I'm still growing even when I hit 80 or beyond. And this skill of self-awareness is the opposite of denial and blame shifting, and acting like all the problems are somebody else's problem. Second big idea, what does it mean to not be prudent? It means to be deaf, it means to be dumb, it means to be blind. You are not dialed in, you are not attentive, you are in your own head, you are in your own business, you are this. In our community group, there was a young man in part of our church. He's not here this week, but he was almost killed just a few weeks ago because somebody was driving a truck while he was on his phone, and the suspicion is he was watching a video while he was driving his truck, and while the friend that we have was just coming to a slow stop to turn left off of the road that he was on at night, this truck just, without touching his brakes, at almost 60 miles an hour, hit our friend in the rear end of his car and spun him off the road, literally broke his neck but didn't sever his spinal column, and praise God. What can happen when you're not alert? I was reading this research this week, and there's a new movement happening. I'm sure some of you parents are aware of this. It's like wait until 8. It's the idea that you wouldn't give your kid a smartphone until 8th grade. The reason, kids are so locked into their smartphones, they're losing touch with reality. The interviews were not with parents. The interviews were with kids. So it's interviewing teenagers about what is your experience not having a smartphone. One kid, he said, I've never realized what it was like to go into the lunchroom until I didn't have my smartphone, and I realized nobody talks to each other. I mean, just let's pause. If you're over 25, what did your cafeteria sound like at lunch? I mean, it's like it sounded louder than the greeting time we just had, 10 minutes ago. I mean, it is raucous, it's loud. And he realized he's 14 years old. And he said, our lunchroom sounds like a tomb because nobody talks. Everybody's on their phone. So in your own experience, just reflect, where have you seen someone be an idiot just recently because they were on their phone? Kids, how many times have you seen somebody moving down through campus and they almost walk into a post, a tree, another person, a bench, something, because they're looking at their phone? How many times have you seen it in traffic? I was not surprised, but I was horrified. But as I was on a recent drive, I was out on interstate, it was nighttime. So you know how at nighttime, if a screen's lit up, it's really super visible. And I'm cruising at a good speed. I'm not going to get pulled over by, Florida Highway Patrol, but I was going a good speed. But a guy blows by me. But as he blows by me, I can see his iPad is in his lap in front of the steering wheel, and I can see a lightsaber battle. He didn't have his mapping software on. I mean, he's got to be cruising at 90 plus. And 90 plus screaming down the left lane, watching a movie. Where have you seen distractedness? Where are you fighting a fight with distractedness? Where do you don't even realize it's a fight? And you're wholly addicted. The opposite of prudent is to be deaf, dumb, and blind. You don't hear. I mean, think about the biblical warnings. In Proverbs, it says later, it wasn't in this passage, but in Proverbs 20, the hearing ear and the seeing eye, the Lord has made them both. Jesus in the Gospels would say regularly, he who has ears to hear and eyes to see, let him hear. But listen to this excerpt, this warning from the prophet Ezekiel to the Israelites who were idolatrous. And he said, the word of the Lord came to me and said, son of man, you dwell in the midst of a rebellious house. They have eyes to see, but see not. They have ears to hear, but hear not, for they are rebellious. What does it mean to have a capacity and not use it? What does it mean to be called to a level of vigilance and you shirk it? What does it mean to be watchful, called to watchfulness, and you refuse to watch? Because there's something else you'd really rather see or do. And that's where we're indicted here. Notice one warning here in this passage. The opposite of prudent in chapter 14, in verse 15, is the simple believes everything. There's a gullibility. There's not a reflection. There's not a discernment. There's not an effort that I would go on to think about what I've been told. But no, it was said, it must be true. It was on the internet, right? Isn't it true? That was a joke, people. Sorry. Dad joke, bad one. How many of you have seen the pitches and the offers of that have come your way and just without any discernment, somebody around you just believes it? That's what the foolish person does. Notice that's contrasted with prudence, that you would be self-reflective and give thought to things. Or in particular, as we see also in chapter 15, notice there's a way that does end in Sheol. Remember, the place of Sheol is the place of the dead. That's the way the passage ends. The path of life leads upward for the prudent, but they may turn away from Sheol. But go back at chapter 13, verse 16. But a fool flaunts. Remember that issue, stealthy versus seeking attention, quiet, humble versus garish and ostentatious, wanting to get noticed. The fool flaunts his folly. And notice what also happens. They despise instruction. The refusal to be taught. Somebody comes into your life, it can be a sibling, it can be a parent, it can be a coworker, it can be a spouse, it can be a friend. It might, someday, as you get older, it might be your adult child who speaks to you out of concern and love and says, hey, I love you. Have you noticed this? And then when we refuse, we're like, no, I don't want to hear it. That's foolish. That is not prudent. That is not being dialed in. That's being clueless. That's seeing and not seeing. That's hearing but not hearing. It's being deaf, dumb, and blind. And so as we see in particular, I mean, just is it ironic to you, as it is to me, that what is our culture's increasing love affair now with? Artificial intelligence. I mean, does that not say something itself right there? What is our culture becoming drunk with? What's not real? Okay, young men, if you're 30 and under, but you're over 15, I want to single you out for one particular danger right now: video games. I just want to ask, how much time do you spend? What are you doing? What are you cultivating? What are you learning? Now, if you want to say, okay, I'm having some fun. Okay, how much fun do you have doing that? If you're talking about, you've got 20 minutes, 30 minutes, you put a timer out there, you're playing with your friends, you're like, okay, but I want to ask you a question. What qualities, what abiding, enduring qualities are you gaining? Because you're playing games. Paul says in the book of 1 Corinthians 13, when I became a man, I put childish things behind me. And I just want to caution, if you're between 15 and 30, there's kind of come a point where you need to recognize, okay, it is a game. Okay, have a game, play a game, enjoy a game. It's not a lifestyle. There's some dangers there. In the same way there could be other dangers peculiar to women or peculiar to certain age groups, if you're in that slot, I just see a profound danger if you're between 15 and 30. Because there's going to come a point when you need to just ask yourself, what am I gaining? Or what are you forfeiting? Because maybe you beat a level and you leveled up and you beat the game. Well, then what's next? And then your answer is probably going to just repeat with a new game. Have you learned, grown, developed, gained anything? Or are you squandering time? Okay, rant over. Okay, I love you. I say that from love, okay? And I am a father, and we had a game system, and we played, but we would set time limits. And we would try to do the kind of games that would have some qualities in there, like some strategy games or playing soccer or doing, you know, baseball games or Madden or something like that, where we could do, it could be some social stuff, but then it was over. And we could have some fun, but then now we were in real life and we're not in fantasy world. Remember 1 Corinthians, when I become a man, I put childish things behind me. Prudence. So as we're starting to get it tiled in to recognize, what am I gaining? The commentator, the Old Testament scholar, David Atkinson, has this to say, and it's just so helpful. The interesting thing about Proverbs is how unreligious a book it is. The interesting thing about the book of Proverbs is how unreligious a book it is. There's nothing about the temple. There's nothing about priests or even sacrifices. There's a lot about street corners and houses and rooftops and jewels and animals and people. There's hardly anything about a religious ceremony. There is a lot about love, justice, engagement with others, concern for the poor, diligence. It's a book which seldom takes you to church. But like its own figure of wisdom, it calls across to you in the street about some everyday matter or points out things at home. And its function in the scriptures is to put godliness into working clothes, to name business and social interactions as spheres in which we're to show that we really do belong to the Lord or that we're looking for his training. When I think about my greatest sins of being deaf, dumb, and blind, I would see all of them tying to the ways in which I have tried to deny God's ownership of me, God's ownership of everything and everybody, God's filling everything with his good design, the ways in which I've acted as if I know better, in which I've been unteachable or I've been arrogant, or the ways in which I would flaunt rather than being humble, rather than listening. I want to speak. What I can really see, what is the greatest folly of my life is that I would act like Jesus wasn't necessary. The absolute greatest foolishness of my life was any way and every way in which I acted like Jesus wasn't necessary. Because what is that? That's a lie. Can I ask you to reflect on a villain? And what is your most recent villain you viewed in a story or a movie? Is it a Harry Potter story? So there's Voldemort and all the crew that, you know, go along with him? Is it some other romantic story and the villain is somebody who wants to break up the couple? I mean, what's your most recent... What do villains have in common? Arrogance. They know better. How about this? Often they believe and advocate that other people join them in a lie. Voldemort really believes he's better. He's not. Voldemort believed and advocated he was more powerful. He wasn't. He got defeated. Voldemort believed that the real key to control and success was violence. And he was wrong. What was the final, if you know the Harry Potter series, what is the greatest gift? Why was Harry the kid who survived? Because of love. There is something greater than physical power and violence. There's love, there's wisdom, there's humility, there's sacrifice. In other words, what I'm trying to say is, do you know what the Bible would convince all of us of? Especially if you're not a Christian, I want you to hear this. What the Bible would convince all of us of? In the work of wisdom, we're the villains. We've all been fools. We've all been wrong. Is there any hope for fools like me or you? Third big idea, quickly. Secure humility. If you're a Bible reader and you've done some of these stories, and you know the stories of the gospel, do you remember the story of the prodigal son? So when does it turn? Okay, if you've never read the Bible, you're new to this whole venture, and you're new to church, or you're trying to figure out what you believe, or you're trying to figure out what Christians believe, there's this story Jesus tells to illustrate a point about the graciousness of God and his heart to seek those who are lost and wandering. He tells the story of a son who says to his father, basically, I don't love you, but I love all the wealth you have. Can I have my half of the inheritance? Can I have it now? So practically, I wish you were dead. I wish you were dead so I could have my money that's coming to me when you die. Can I have it now? And then he runs off and then he wastes it all. And that lifestyle is called a prodigal. It's a wasteful lifestyle. But then there's a key moment. A famine, it's all hypothetical. It's all a parable. This didn't really happen. But what happens is in the parable Jesus tells is the young man is finally reduced to feeding pigs. Now for a Jew, an unclean animal is bad enough, but that you're employed to help those animals breed and thrive is a low of lows. So he is in the stalls of the pigs, hungering for what the pigs have because he sunk so low. And then it is this phrase, and he came to his senses. That's when the story turns. He came to his senses. In other words, it was the beginning of prudence. Some bulb turned on. Now we believe spiritually it is the bulb of humiliation. One of the things God consistently uses in all of our lives is the moments when we get humiliated. Because we start to, we think, I'm great. And then we get humiliated and we start to rethink, am I? And then what happens? Oh, realism. I start to get realistic. I thought I was great. And then I realize I'm a jerk. I thought I was great. We're married 6 months and my wife is on the couch crying because of me. And I'm like, oh, I must not be that great. What happened? Self-awareness. I want you to catch this. Do you realize the first, G.K. Chesterton said it this way over 100 years ago? The first truth I tell is that I myself have found to be a liar. In other words, when does self-awareness start? When I realize I've been wrong. The prodigal thought he was right. I need money. I don't need my father. He had the money, then he squandered the money, then he had nothing, and he realized, look at all I've lost. And he came to his senses. And now when he returns to the father, what does he want to do? He doesn't even want to be his son. He just wants to be his servant. Because he says, even the servants in your house have it better than I've had it. I don't deserve to be called your son, but would you please take me back in as a hired servant? Humility. As we begin to consider those things, we'll now go back in through the lens of the gospel, and let's look at these verses quickly again. Every prudent man acts with knowledge, but the fool flaunts his folly. What does the word arum, what does the word prudent mean? It means to be naked. What does it mean to be stripped naked of all of our pretense of where we think we're so hot, where we think we're so smart, we think we're so powerful, we think we're so good? And what happens when we get stripped naked? And we realize, oh. And I do not mean this in any unseemly way. I just mean it as a point of self-awareness. When have you seen yourself, only yourself, when have you seen yourself naked and you thought, oh, that's everybody. Everybody does that. Because there's no cover. And what do you start? Self-awareness. And how does the gospel come to us to understand our true standing? If you're new to this, the first thing the gospel greets us with is an indictment. You're an offender against your maker. You've tried to replace him, and you can't escape him. You're busted. That's where the gospel starts. The reason you get good news, because it starts with horribly, terribly bad news. And the gospel starts us on an understanding that humbles us. Because we realize, wait a minute, I haven't been right, I've been wrong. I haven't been wise, I've been a fool. I haven't been loyal, I've been faithless. I haven't been true, I've been a traitor. I haven't gained what's eternally beautiful and valuable, I've squandered it. But then, what is the test of real love in the prodigal story? When this person who has done failed so miserably comes back, does the father kick him in the teeth? No. He throws his arms around him. He says, I love you. Forget this servant talk. Bring the robe. None of this slave talk. Bring the ring. Put the family ring back on my son. Because what does the gospel do? It secures us. It doesn't just humble us. I've been wrong. But you get met at your very worst with his very best. How do we know that? Because Jesus would be stripped naked. You want to talk about nakedness? Let's talk about his nakedness. The God of the universe, if you don't know, if you're new to this, we really believe Jesus is the God who made everything. So the God of the universe comes to this earth on a mission to rescue traitors like us, prodigals like us, fools like us, people who are not dialed in, idiots, deaf, dumb, and blind. And in grace and mercy and compassion, he comes for people like us. And then what would that require? You want to talk about the ability to look ahead? Here's what Jesus did from heaven with the Father and the Holy Spirit. He looked ahead out to the furthest reaches of eternity, and especially in terms of the judgment seat of the Father, and saw all that would face us in terms of condemnation. And Jesus, knowing what would happen to us eternally if we face that condemnation alone, and he said, I will take the necessary action. The Father calls him, Jesus accomplishes it, and then the Spirit takes what Jesus has done and he puts it on you like a robe and he puts it in you like a new heartbeat. And God does something you and I can't do. And in grace and mercy, what does he do? He takes prudent action. He gave thought to his steps. He saw where the path of life would need to be compared to Sheol, and he knew what needed to be done. And he lovingly, joyfully did it. He gets naked so that you and I can get covered. He is naked before the accusations and the crucifixion. And he is naked before the shame and the absolute just sentence that should fall on every one of us. He's nothing to hide. He's utterly laid bare as you and I would be before that judgment. But also, he comes out of the grave. And as he comes out of the grave, as the scripture will say, clothed with power from on high. What is he doing for people, naked people like you and me? For idiots who are deaf, dumb, and blind. Eyes to see, ears to hear. It's a gift. But notice where it starts. It starts with self-awareness. Okay, so if you're not self-aware, what do you do? The simplest thing I would say is pray like the prodigal. Lord Jesus, help me come to my senses. Help me see me for who I really am. If you have become self-aware and you're on your way back to the Father, what do you do? You trust the Father's there to meet you with a hug, with an embrace, but also completely instating you again as his son. You're not a servant. You're not a slave. You are beloved of the Father. You are vested with all of his resources. What does it mean to be dialed in? And if you are well on your way and you're living prudently and you're living, then give thanks, don't get cocky, but then look around you. What is a person who's prudent? They're aware. Look around you for those who are deaf, dumb, and blind all around you. And then what does it mean? I'm going to love them the way Jesus has loved me. I'm going to know what it's going to get me into. It's probably going to require that I'm going to have to get naked, metaphorically. It's going to require that I'm going to have to bear some consequences of my idiot, friend, child, sibling, spouse, parent, coworker. I'm going to have to enter into that the way Jesus had to enter in for me, but it's always hopeful. Where does this path lead? This path leads upward, not the way of Sheol. What does it mean to be dialed in? Compared with all the profound distractedness of our generation, to be deaf, dumb, and blind. And what does it mean that Jesus comes at us with such a profound work of grace that it humbles me, but boy, it secures me. Pray with me, please. Father, thank you that those kids are so happy and that everybody else gets to be happy because I'm done talking, and the ways in which you are good, you're so good to fools like us. Lord, thank you for the wonders of your saving wisdom, your grace, your power, your love, your ability to see it and see what needs to be done and do it. Thank you, Lord, for this willingness that is in your heart and then your work to build it into our hearts. Please help us grow in the craft of self-awareness. Help us be dialed in. Dialed in because of your gospel, dialed in because of those around us who need the gospel. In your name we pray, Lord Jesus. Amen.